Without further ado, I've invited some couples to come up on the stage and answer some questions. So if you want to go ahead and come on up on the stage, guys, and we'll get started. Now, you can sit wherever you want, but you probably should sit next to your spouse, as painful as that might be. This may be the most difficult part of what we do tonight. All right. And we've very boldly given, bravely given Rhonda the microphone. So, some of you guys, most of you probably know this already, because last year me and I barely shared our story a little bit. But this is my wife, Beverly, right here. So she's going to help me MC because we wanted to give a fair shot to the ladies as well and representing from the female side of the spectrum. So she's going to ask some questions as well. I'm going to scooch over a little bit. You're crowding me.
You're cramping me. I need to scooch back.
Okay. Oh, scooch back so we can see.
Me stay.
Okay.
Stay.
I submit well. All right. You guys comfy?
There we go. Now we're good.
So, Tom, you look like you're sweating.
Wait till later.
So, okay. So first, what I wanted to do is to kind of ask you guys, introduce yourselves, and then and tell me, you know, what was the turning point that made you decide to follow Jesus? Yeah, you can start, Lynn. You want to start?
Oh, my goodness. Okay. I came from... No, that's too loud.
Didn't hear you.
Oh! I came from a non-Christian home. My father was kind of mean and strict and unloving. And when I came to know Jesus, Well, actually, it was here in Florida. Tom brought me to a Bible study, and that's when Jesus was introduced to me. And when I came to know him, I realized, you know, I had this is the Father I want. And I just was ready to give my all to him because I needed a Father like that, someone that loves me unconditionally, someone that will... just put up with me and love me no matter what. So that's how.
Amen. And that's Lynn Harper, by the way.
That's Lynn Harper. She's my wife. I'm Tom Harper. We have three kids. You did ask that, right?
Nope.
No, you didn't.
Sorry. Not yet.
Okay. We don't have kids? Pretend you didn't hear that.
Not yet.
Not yet. Well, that's a surprise. I was raised in an intellectual home. My parents are both school teachers, both with master's degrees. And I was sort of taught growing up that to be a Christian was to sort of die from the neck up. You had to kind of give up your intellect because it's all based on emotion and there's nothing true or real about it. And of course, I was raised in a liberal home and my parents taught me to question authority, so I immediately questioned their authority. And I began to search myself. And, you know, for myself. And I ran into a whole bunch of intellectual Christians. The Bible Radio Answer Man, Dr. Walter Martin, the original Bible Radio Answer Man, has 5 earned degrees, 2 of them PhDs. And I thought, well, that's a pretty smart guy to die from the neck up. And I started listening to his arguments, and I realized every time someone would call in, he would just level them using logic and scripture and common sense. And so I began to realize that that was a myth, that the idea that there was nothing intellectual for Christians, that just sort of washed away. And I was in a Civil War band in high school and college, along with this guy sitting to my left, who you'll meet in a second. And I really didn't stand a chance in that band because of the 13 members, 11 were Christians, one was an atheist, and then there were 2 Jews.
What do you think?
And so they would have these discussions back and forth, and the Christians always won. It was sort of like, okay, who wants to take this question? And one of them would stand up and kind of answer the questions. And I realized, wow, these guys know their stuff, and there's a lot of good answers. So at the end of our tours, we would always, it was a tradition, we'd get in a Pizza Hut. And I remember sitting in a Pizza Hut or a pizza parlor and there was a drip in the ceiling right over our pizza where Mike and I were sitting. And so Mike said, hey, let's go sit somewhere else. And so we went to a separate table, and this guy to my left is the one who led me to the Lord. Mm-hmm. So you might say that I'm his fault. Anyway.
It's okay, my son. So Tom being the intellectual, he had to use an emotional fool to lead him to Christ. Stop. Just to make this short, I was in the drug culture for about 3 years. Those years were good to me. No, they were terrible. They were terrible. Terrible, terrible, terrible. And all the stuff that comes along with it. And I was kicked out of one of my high schools, and I was high that day. And in the middle of the school year, I was kicked out. I was supposed to go to a continuation school for bad kids who had no hope. And I come to find out there was the last minute they sent me to a very straight-laced school, and I found out later that there was a Christian vice principal who did that for me. And of course, I met a girl there, and I thought she was cute, so I was flirting with her, and I was just a bad guy. And she had on her desk a book with the word Satan on the top of it. Satan's Alive and Well on Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. I had never read a book in my life to that point. I read very slow. But for the rest of that year, I read slowly through it and got scared to death and came to Christ on the second to last day of school in 1977. And it was a pretty radical change. I went on tour with a band that I'd been with previously that was all about partying and drugs, and suddenly I was the only Christian in the room, so to speak, and I didn't know anything about Scripture, but a bunch of kids got saved, and I guess that's the way to do it. The less you know, the more you can use you. But anyway, this is my wife, Rhonda.
Okay, so like I came down from Michigan when I was like 18, and so I was on my own. I came with my best friend from high school, Diane. We moved down here, and we lived in Windermere. We had like 100 roommates, and from 18 to 21, I lived kind of fast and furious because I had no supervision and whatever. I was just a kid, whatever. So anyway, and at 21, the Lord just, through a series of events, he just started drawing me back to himself, and he was faithful to a promise he made to me when I was 16, when I first came to the Lord. And so through a series of events, he drew me back to himself. And the turning point, though, was one night I was somewhere I probably shouldn't have been, and the Lord spoke right into my heart. And he said, you are breaking my heart. And that was the change for me, and that was the turning point in my life that night. And there you go.
Hi, I'm Cheryl Sharp, and this is my husband, Kevin. And I was 16, and my uncle, who had been very involved in the drug culture, I also grew up not in a Christian home like Lynn, never went to church, and didn't have a father growing up. And my uncle, who had been involved in drugs, got radically saved. Like he would talk about it nonstop, got rid of the television. Like, it was just, he was radical. And he would talk to me all the time about Jesus, and I'd be like, I'm not ready. And then he invited me to his church, and there were two ladies there. And at the time, I thought, oh, these older ladies, that are like 30, but, you know. I always think of them as these older ladies, older godly ladies. But they said, do you want to receive Jesus? And I prayed with them. And so I was 16, and it's been great.
Amen.
Oh. Hello. Test, test, test. Hey, I'm Kevin. I kind of grew up in the church. My mom was the church pianist and organist, and my dad used to kind of help lead the choir. So I kind of grew up in the church as long as I can remember. However, I didn't really follow Christ. Was kind of in and out, never really made a commitment. When I went to college, I kind of got further away, but still had some contact off and on. In 1980, my dad had a massive heart attack, and my brother called me very early in the morning and said, get to the hospital ASAP. So I got in my car and started driving from Long Beach, if you know California, up to San Bernardino, probably about an hour and a half, hour and 45-minute drive. As I was driving, I used to listen to all different kind of music, Christian, rock. You know, I'm a trumpet player, so anything like that. I pushed this tape in because I just kind of wanted to free my mind of what was going on. And it was a group called Sea Wind, kind of a contemporary Christian group. And the song was, you got to be willing to lose to find it. And I didn't know what it meant at the time, but when I got to the hospital, my father was the it that I had to lose in a way, but what happened was I ended up finding Christ and kind of went through college with Tom and Mike and some other guys that used to be here at Calvary and grew some great bonds with these guys growing in the Lord and stuff. So that's a little bit about me.
I am Danielle Reyes, and those are actually my parents over there.
Now they have
kids. I feel like I'm in the kids' quarter. And intellectual kids. And this is my husband. And so I actually grew up in the church. This church. I am a PK, as some people call me, pastor's kid. I'm nervous and it's making me blank. Yes. I grew up in the church and I actually can't remember a time that I don't remember ever like talking to the Lord or knowing him. My parents just kind of raised me. Everything, like, we were actually homeschooled, so all the subjects that we learned from a Christian perspective. And so I saw God in everything, in history, in science, in vocabulary, whatever it was. And I always, like, believed that the Lord was there and that he loved me, and I believed that he died on the cross, and I would pray to him, things like that. But I would say a turning point for me in deciding to follow Jesus would be when I was 12 years old. I was writing an essay for school, and I don't exactly remember the exact topic of it, but it had something to do with God's love and grace or something. And so I went to my dad's office downstairs and asked him a question because I was, like, having a hard time wrapping my head around this grace concept. And he just looked at me and he said, God loves you, Danny, the way you are right now. And I just broke down crying because I think for the first time I really got that God loved me. You know what I mean? And so that was a big turning point for me. But other than that, it was mostly just seeing, like, all these people basically raised me. watching them faithfully serve the Lord and seeing their hearts for the Lord and that they really truly loved the Lord and walked that out every day, that was really inspirational to me. And so by the time I got between 12 and 15 was when I really kind of made that decision that this isn't just my parents' faith or these other people's faith. This is my faith. I love the Lord. And I want to follow him no matter what anybody else decides. And so I got baptized when I was 15, and that was a really cool, special day for me because by that point I really got it, and I knew that that's what I wanted. I wanted Jesus. And there were many tears shed, and it was good.
Hello, I'm Justin Reyes. I, too, was raised in a Christian home, though not always in this church, although for most of my life, since, like, second grade, something like second grade, coming here. I think it was second grade. growing up in a Christian home, great parents doing their thing, raising me in the Lord. Kind of up and down and back and forth with the whole loving Christ thing, and so the major turning point was in ninth grade. We were going on a retreat. I was at a private school, in a Christian prep, and we go on a retreat, like most retreats, whatever. You just get away somewhere. they had this speaker, Pastor Wesley, and the main focus of the retreat, or I don't even know if it was the main focus of the retreat or just that one lesson that night, but it was being an authentic Christian, he was just talking, and I was just like, I originally went on the retreat because I liked a girl named Brittany, whatever, be honest, you know, I was like, whatever, I didn't care, just going to try and establish a relationship there. But anyway, I'm there, and, you know, I'm standing next to Brittany or whatever, and we're just, like, worshiping or whatever. I'm kind of, like, standing there, like, well, what is this? And then the guy's, like, talking. Then it's just hitting me that I'm, like, I'm just living this double life of hypocrisy and stuff. And so I just, he made an altar call, and I gave my, maybe probably recommitted my life to the Lord there, or gave my life to the Lord, I don't know, one of those. but that was probably the major turning point for me. So.
My name's Janelle Bresnick, and I grew up in what I call a semi-Christian home. We went to church, but I don't think I ever really got grounded in a relationship. And when I moved out of the house and went away to college, I began my prodigal years. And I spent several years just getting more and more into the world and living only for myself, even though I knew during that time that the Lord was still there and always pursuing me. I kept running and running. And the turning point for me was basically I was with the swine in the mud and just about as low as I could go. And as God does with a series of events, brought me to Calvary Chapel, Orlando. And that was in 1990. Gibb had just come, and I had been away for a little bit, and I had come back. And I walked in the lobby, and Tom Harper was there. And I was so embarrassed because I knew that the music, because I was a musician for a while during that time of prodigalism, and I knew they knew my lifestyle, and I was really worried that I would be condemned coming back in. And there was so much grace and so much love that I knew that moment I walked in and got that, "Janelle, it's good to see you," from Mr. Harper, that I was never going to turn back, and that was never did turn back. Then I got to marry him, so that's pretty cool.
Amen.
So my name is Greg. I'm mostly known as Janelle's husband. I like to keep a low profile. You know, I have a fairly boring testimony from the standpoint of I grew up in a great family. I had a great mother and father. You could never ask for better from my parents. But they weren't saved, and so I did not turn out very good. I was arrogant. I was entitled. I was angry, much like I am now. I just hide it well. I went through my formative high school and college years. Kind of that way. And, fortunately for me, there was a ministry on the college campuses called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Let's give a hand for them. Those guys are awesome. And so I didn't realize that through my sophomore and junior years, there's this whole group of Christians that were praying for me pretty much weekly, maybe even more so. And then one of them, who was my friend, moved in with me as a roommate and began to strategically leave his Bible out, hoping that I would read it. And so one night, you know, I didn't have anything to do, and so I picked up and I read through the whole Gospel of John that night, and that's the night I was saved.
Amen. You know, these are the wonderful people I get to work with on a regular basis, you know, and it's a pleasure to work with them. When you hear their stories and you see their love for Christ, you know, it's. I know so many pastors, and I hear the headaches they have working with leaders who are carnal and they don't love the Lord. And I don't have that problem. You know, I get to serve with people who love Jesus and have walked with Him for a long time or a short time. But either way, they're on fire for the Lord, and it's an awesome privilege to do that. So, well, now I wanted you guys to talk about but introduce us to your family and how many kids you have, if you have any, and then tell us how you met. How you started your relationship. You want to go first, Harpers?
Hi, my name's Tom. This is my wife, Lynn.
He's sticking with the safe answers.
Yes. Stuff I still, that I actually know, yes. We have three children. We have Danny over here, who's married to Justin. We have Leah here in the front row. Leah, you want to stand up? See? I am standing. That's Leah. She's married to Eric. We have two great son-in-laws, and then we have Andrew. Where's Andrew? Yeah, Andrew, stand up. There's Andrew. Okay. He turned 18 yesterday. So.
Aww.
We met, I grew up in Southern California, and I desperately wanted to be a trumpet player. And there was a summer there I was praying because I didn't know what the Lord had for me, because I had backslid a lot as a Christian. I'd only been a Christian for a few years, went to college, and then backslid and was kind of struggling with my walk. And I was praying, okay, Lord, you want me to be a trumpet player? Or I was being very active in student government and very successful there. And then there was a third career, and I don't remember what it was. But anyway, there's three things, and I didn't know what to do. So I prayed that summer, and an audition came up for a band opening Epcot Center. And I thought that would be a lot of fun. So to a long story, I won't bore you with the details, I got the gig. And they said, can you be in Florida Wednesday? So we, you know, got packed up a van and moved from Beverly Hills. No, we we moved out and opened up Epcot Center. And now we were hired as a band to sort of mimic, based on the Canadian Brass, if you know who they are, which is two trumpets, French horn, trombone, and tuba. And it's you know, light classics, and they do comedy and stuff. And we were hired to play at the Canadian Pavilion. But to go out to our location, we had to walk through the merchandise section where they stocked all the stuff for the Canadian Pavilion, and I met this very lovely lady sitting next to me. She ran the merchandise, the back room. And she joked the other day, she said, I walked through and I'd, you know, wave at her, and she's French Canadian, so she didn't, English is a second language to her, and back then she didn't speak English very well. And so she'd laugh at all my jokes. And I thought, that's great. You know, she likes my jokes. And
that had to be love.
Yes. I found out much later she laughed because everybody else was laughing. She had no idea what I was saying. Which is probably a benefit for her. Anyway, so that's how we met.
Cool. That's good. Yep.
So we were about Andrew's age when we met. Isn't that something? How about that? So where were we starting with children? James is our second oldest. He likes being second. He would have arrested me before I knew the word. And he's a cop. And then next... Yeah, Jeremy would have let us go. And then right next to... And then that's his wife. Beautiful, beautiful wife, Caitlin. Caitlin is about ready to have a baby boy anytime soon, our third grandchild. Woo! And then Justin with the real cool kind of hat there. And his fiance, Shelby, to his left. Could you all stand? Okay. Lots of... Hey, they're going to do it. They're going to do it. Okay. And then Jennifer is our just about to be 18-year-old, 23-year-old. And she is in the children's ministry tonight. And Jeremy is 28. He's married to Ashley. And they have two daughters, a 3-year-old and a newborn. And Ron, am I going to say everything, or are you going to talk? Oh, how we met? You want to talk about how we met? She was very excited. So the short version of how we met, same kind of like these two. We met around. We got married within a month of each other, and or so. And Tom is older than me, but so we met on a bus. And Rhonda, of course. By the way, how come they're so pretty and we're just... What happened to us? We used to be very handsome, but in any case, so anyway, I'm sorry. So Rhonda was driving a bus. This isn't a joke. She was driving those big RTS buses and the employee shuttles. And of course, she's beautiful, you know. And to be frank, before they were together, Tom and I used to flirt with her. And so I just went up to her one day. I said, "Are you a believer?" And the answer I got was not conducive to a believer, so I just left her alone. And a month or two later, I see her on a bus, and she's all happy and excited, and she says what the Lord's doing in her life. I said, "You want to go to a Bible study?" So we went to a Bible study that night. That was Thursday. Went to a Bible study Friday night. Then on Wednesday, and we're almost done, we went to Wakiva Springs, and come to find out, I have too much information on my feet. My two toes next to my big toe are stuck together. That's why I walk so strange. But anyway... So we're sitting there at Wakiva, and I notice that Rhonda's toes are the same. So, hey, Rhonda, can we walk out in the water? I got to talk to you. Well, I've got this problem. It's real embarrassing, and when I was a kid, everyone made fun of me, and I'm going to tell you. my toes are stuck together. And so he starts crying, mine are too. But anyway, so let that be a lesson to you. It was a sign from the Lord, you know, probably. I mean, you know. Anyway.
So check your prospective spouse's feet.
Okay. We also have four children. Our oldest is Jacob, who's 25 tomorrow. Wow. And he is in Lakeland, and he went to Florida Southern. Our second is Rachel, who's 22, right? Thank you. Same as Danny. And she is at University of South Florida. And then Caitlin is 19, and she's up in Tallahassee. And they left yesterday, so we're in mourning right now. They went back to college. And then our youngest is 14, Kristen, who started high school. So that's our children, and Kevin's going to tell how we met. It's a common theme here.
How we met.
It's the whole thing. I was playing in a band, and I saw this beautiful girl that worked in guest relations. They're the girls that were like the riding crops and all this stuff, and they give tours to VIPs and stuff. I said, wow, she's very good looking, and et cetera. But I noticed on her hand, I saw this ring. I thought, oh, man, she's taken. And so my roommate, who is the trombone player in the band that I was in, was dating another guest relations girl, and I said something to her one night. She said, oh, she's not, you know, or anything. You want me to try to do something? I said, well, sure, why not? So she kind of introduced us, and our first date was we had dinner, and we went to a home Bible study. And I'm trying to remember whose house it was, but I can't remember. Kathy? No, it was actually Kathy Cox, their house. So going way back. So and then we just did different things, Bible studies and different things, and just hit it off. So it was kind of the whole Disney connection, I guess, in a way, going way back.
Mm-hmm. All right, Justin and Danny, tell us how you met at Disney.
Yeah, I was going to say, we did not meet at Disney. this is my family.
How long have you been married?
We've been married a year and 3 months.
I wanted to have a younger couple up there as well, someone who'd been newly married, and give a little bit different perspective. So, go ahead.
Do you want to say the story?
Is that it? Okay. Well, let's see. Okay, so, you know, Danny was, like, born in the church, like, literally. So, I was Leah's friend for on and off. I'm just Leah. I was. Not anymore. We're not friends anymore. Danny tells me stories of there were times when me and Leah were not in the best relationship status, so she would come and be like, Justin is the worst human being that like ever existed. Which was probably true at the time. So it's okay, because I would go home and tell Peter the same thing about Leah. it wasn't until like I was kind of in like 10th or 11th grade that I even like noticed that Danny like was a person. Yeah, because you know how it is when you're younger. You're like, oh, if you're like 2 years younger than me, like I can't hang out with you because you're like 2 years younger than me. Like it's just ridiculous. I'm so much older than you. We were just kind of friends. Like that by this point, me and Leah had reestablished our relationship, which was good. I was like friends with Danny and stuff, and we were just hang out occasionally, stuff like that. But then I graduated from the high school team, and I came back later to help out with the worship team. And Danny was the worship leader at that point. In the high school. Sorry, not like in the sanctuary, but like in the high school. And so we like tag teamed on this co-leading kind of thing, which actually got under both of our skins, which was interesting. It actually worked out really good. Then I got to know her, and that was like about it. Then I got to know her, and I was like, wow, she's great. so that was it. Yeah, we should get married. So, whatever. And then, yeah, that's, I don't know. Do you have anything more interesting to say?
You need to work on that.
Yeah.
I will add to that. I remember having a conversation with Justin. It was before he'd really gotten permission, I think, to like officially date you. And you slipped because you were like, I said, what do you like about her? And he goes, oh, man, I just love the... Oh. And you were like, you weren't supposed to say love yet. But he said he loved how much of a godly woman you were. That's the first thing that came out of his mouth. So I wanted to share that.
Yeah. So pretty much anyone who's under 25 in this church, Janelle and I have all the goods on them. Just come talk to us. We got you covered, okay? So I don't think I'll make them stand because they would be absolutely mortified if I made them stand, right? Yeah. No, maybe not. Okay, so we have two kids who are just phenomenal kids. Chloe Bresnik, who's 15. Stand, Chloe. Yeah. Right. And Lucas, who's 13. Right. And they're awesome. They're awesome kids. Also, I want to note that Janelle and I have no freakish physical anomalies at all. Unless being bald is considered one of those. And she's going to tell you how we met.
We met here. We met in the singles ministry here. And at that time, like I said, I had been a prodigal. And I wanted nothing to do with men. I just wanted to keep my eyes on the Lord. And I don't really know where you were at that time, but you weren't really dating anybody or anything. And we had a friend.
But I was so suave as an engineer, you know.
Yeah, engineer and suave. I don't know. But we did have a friend, and she, a dear friend, that she felt we would be a good couple. And so she went to Greg one time and said, Greg, that girl Janelle, she's been checking. And I really hadn't been. But then she came to me and she said, that guy Greg, he's been checking you out. And so he wasn't really checking me out either, but all of a sudden we started checking each other out. And that's pretty much how it happened.
So if you're looking to get married, find a good friend to manipulate the person you want to marry.
This is an open question for any one or two or three who want to answer this question. So they have kind of been pre-prepared, so nothing will shock them too much. But, you know, I know when I married Will, I had some expectations of how things would be. And then when I got married, I was surprised by some things, some good and some bad. So were there any things about marriage, expectations you had, good or bad, that surprised you once you actually were married? Does that make sense? Okay. So who's going to do it?
Well, how about... could you know?
The positive one. And I really wanted... We were talking about this, and it just really hit me that I did not expect to have the healing I've had. And some of you who went to the married couples ministry we did, we talked about that. And I had trust issues. I had hurt. I had scars from the past. And through the 24 years we've been married, how God has used Greg and our marriage to heal those hurts. So that has been a beautiful surprise to my marriage.
I wanted to add one thing to that. Because, you know, we have been married for 24 years. And I didn't really... It dawned on me when we were doing the married couples thing that when you have someone who's seen you at your absolute worst for, you know, 24 years and they still choose to be with you, there's a profound sense of healing and belonging there. That really surprises me about marriage. So,
amen. You know, I'm curious about the newlyweds. So, was there anything I did your premarital counseling? So, was there anything that you know I tried to prepare you? But was there anything that kind of surprised you guys?
Let's see. First of all, it's not as bad as everybody seems to make it seem going in. Everybody going in is always like in the premarital counseling, you're going to find out things about this person that are going to make you be like, whoa. And for me and Danny, I mean, there's some things that you find out, like that she brushes her teeth like at this time instead of this time or something like that. But it's not like anything like major, you know. I think for the most part, spending 3 years beforehand together in a in a pretty good courting, godly relationship like that really just helped us know each other well enough to that it wasn't like overly shocking that it, I don't know, some people, I don't know, to us it seemed like it was going to be like this whole different world. But on the flip side of that, the interesting thing was how it's been, at least we're a year and 3 months now, and yet the previous life that we had with our parents and whatnot seems so much like a distant memory. Danny likes to, I don't know if you want to, taking all your stuff. So I'll just take your stuff.
You talked about this earlier. He's stealing my answers.
Taking her answers. they were great answers. how she likes to point out how it speaks of when we at the end when we have the wedding feast with the Lord. You know, that's like the start of marriage, and then like. Then we're there with him, and we're living with him forever. And how this life, like, how they talk about, like, I don't even consider that the present sufferings are worthy to be of that. It's like, you know, the life that we used to live, I mean, it was wonderful. You know, we had great families and stuff, but it's such a distant memory and such a different life that's not... It was great. It's a great life, but, like, being married to Danny is a much better... life, you know. So it's just it just really, that was kind of eye-opening for us, kind of revealing that kind of because you can like read it and in the Bible and it's like, yeah, that makes sense or whatever, but like living it through marriage or whatever and kind of having that reflection like that, it's really cool. Yeah, go for
I'll
it.
I'll say some things. He's a talker.
that was something that I had talked to him about after we got married, because I think for a lot of people, all my single ladies in here, you look forward to your wedding day. It's like, oh, this great thing you're like looking forward to, and I kind of never really thought about like what's after that. And so that was why it was eye-opening for me when I then thought about the scripture and like how when we get to heaven, we're going to be with the Lord or whatever. And then that's when the whole living with the Lord thing starts, and it's just like forever, and it's wonderful because marriage has been great. And I think, yeah, that's what we were talking about, was like we expected worse. And then it was like it's actually been better than I ever could have imagined. It's right. Interesting how different marriage is from not marriage. And other thing? Wait, I had one other thing. Is it okay? Is it too long?
You can go. Okay. Go ahead.
A different expectation thing that's unrelated to that is I had expectations kind of like what our roles would be. That was something that was we had talked about, like, oh, I would do some like cleaning and the cooking and stuff like that, you know. And we, you know, like did that at first, but my job is very time consuming. We're both graduate students in physics, and I work like 12-hour days, and sometimes I work overnight, and stuff like that happens. And so it's been interesting to try to be flexible, and Justin's having to take on like other home responsibilities and things like that. I'm just learning to be like flexible and you know, like go as the Lord leads with that. So that's been something.
Yeah, me and Beverly regularly bribe each other. I'll do this if you do this.
Yeah. More thing to add on that. Sorry, I'm sorry. I'm a talker. I'm a talker. I got it from Tom. No, I'm just kidding. it's not like a bad thing, but it was interesting. It was surprising it's good that it's there, but it's like sort of a serious kind of thing. Just to realize how like. How selfish I was before being married. Not that I'm like not selfish now, but like, but just that, you know, you never consider that. I just thought of myself the whole time, and now I've got to think of like, well, what does Danny like to do? And like, I can't really go do this because like, what would Danny think of that thing or something? Does Danny want to do this? Does she like this thing? You know, and it's like everything is filtered through the thought process of like another person being in my life, which is so different. It's so, at first it's strange because you're like, you forget, you know, you're like, whoa, there's like, there's a person here. I have to think of this person for, you know, the rest of my life. But no, it's just, it was a good realization, a growing process, how we, and so, stuff like that.
Yeah, good stuff.
Anyway.
All right.
It gets harder when you have children. So. Good practice.
Start out with a dog.
Yeah. Yeah, we didn't have any marriage counseling.
We did. We had a half an hour.
Oh, yeah. A half hour counseling. And the pastor? Was he a pastor?
Yes.
Oh. But I couldn't understand what he was saying. My English was bad, and he had a stroke,
He had
right?
a stroke. So
I didn't understand anything he said. So we didn't have a good start. And when we were dating, we hardly spent any time together because I worked two jobs, and so we saw each other here and there. So really, we didn't spend a lot of time together. So when we got married, we were like really not ready, and we continued to live separate lives. And I thought, what is this supposed to be, marriage? Is this supposed to be like this? And so that was a surprise to me. It was not at all what I thought it was supposed to be. And we were not heading in the right direction at that point until Pastor Gibb came. And he started out a series of teaching for married couples. And that really helped us. And just started learning what married couples are supposed to be like. So, be thankful for marriage counseling, and you know, make sure you spend a lot of time together while you're dating, courting, or whatever. And what else you want to say?
What else do I want to say? We had a half an hour of premarital counseling, and the pastor, he actually said to us, "Hey, you're both Christians, what could go wrong?"
Wow.
That's the mic drop moment, you know. We really did. If you look at the stage, we're the black sheep. We're the ones that shouldn't be up here because we did everything wrong badly. And Pastor Gibb came. I remember he came to the church, and I was already in leadership at the time. And he had us all resign and then resubmit to leadership. And he said, "I'm going to do a lot of marriage counseling." So it wasn't just us, but it was definitely us. And we learned a lot through that, and a lot of struggles. And I think that, you know, the question was, you know, our anticipation of marriage. And, of course, we had the typical pie in the sky, everything's going to be wonderful, there's going to be unicorns and cotton candy and all that. And that was not what we faced when we got married. Lynn did work two jobs. We saw each other one day a week for the most part for the first year. And we had a vacation, and we didn't know what to do. Because we had spent so little time together, we didn't know what we wanted to do. We got a lot of help through counseling, and the Lord, you know, helped us and saved our marriage. So
I want to let Tom off the hook here, because Rhonda and I, we spent probably the first two-thirds of our marriage with me believing in that old traditional, she exists to make me happy. I would come home from work, and I'd see my beautiful wife and hug her, and I'd go in the back room and do a Bible study thinking how spiritual I was. And so Rhonda was suffocated for 20 years, and it's really heartbreaking, but the great thing is, you're right, we're black sheep, but he came for the worst. Amen. And so he redeems all of that. I just want to tell you about our first counsel. Oh, we had the same pastor, by the way.
Yes.
Uncle Charlie, right?
Yeah. Uncle Charlie.
This is getting worse.
This is depressing. So, We had Uncle Charlie, right? And he's this old guy. Because we didn't have anyone to marry us at the time. We were going over to Merritt Island, right? Yeah. Thursday night Bible study. And so some friend, the Burrs, they lived up in Castleberry. We were going to their house there. We'd meet for Bible studies and stuff. And he's like, oh, I know this guy, Uncle Charlie. He's a retired pastor. So we met with Uncle Charlie. And we met in his office. And we sat across from his desk, and he says, do you all love Jesus? We're like, yeah. Do you love each other? Yeah. You'll be fine.
So we had 15 minutes of counseling.
That's so funny. Our pastor, we dated for 5 years, and we were thinking we're going to have premarital counseling. And he just basically looked at us and said, you've heard all my teaching. You're going to be fine. Any questions? We were like, and that was it. So we didn't really either have much premarital.
No.
Interesting. Yeah.
Well, that's okay. There's a couple in the church that was counseled by a nun. So I won't mention their names. But that was unique, I thought. Anyway.
That must have been less than 15 minutes because it was none.
Wow. Too much time with Affleck.
You've been spending way too much time with Mike Affleck.
So let me ask you a question. Everybody here has kids except for the Reyeses. So how do you stay connected, or did you stay connected if they're grown up to your spouse while you were raising kids?
One thing Cheryl and I did pretty much from the beginning, not maybe the very beginning, but we decided to have date nights. And we still continue to have date nights. Mm. And it's been 31 years. Is that right?
I remember.
31 years. So, yeah, even when we first had Jacob and he was little, Cheryl's mom lived on the other side of town. And so a lot of times, like on a Friday night or something, we would drop Jacob off there and either she and I would go out or we'd go to a Bible study where we would do something. We've kind of continued that even now. We don't always make it every week, but we try to. And right now what we're doing is we'll either read through a book together and we'll talk about things in a book, or we'll take a Bible verse or a Bible passage and spend that time. But we also will just have time just to talk and, like, you know, what's going on? What's going on with Kristen? What are you doing helping Kristen out? What can I do to help you? So we keep that dialogue happening. One of the things I was going to say, being married for 31 years, communication is just a huge, huge thing. So I would encourage all of you, don't let that communication wall go down. So that's how we found for us was having, you know, just one night a week, we just go out, have a cup of coffee, and we read a book, or we share scriptures, and we just talk. Mm-hmm. Just she and I, so we have that time. And like I said, we've been pretty much doing that 31 years now.
Amen.
So families with young children, you know, I hear people all the time offering babysitting to you. Take them up on it. You know, they mean it. They wouldn't have offered it. Don't feel bad either. They want to do it. Speaking for all of you.
Anybody else?
Well, you've heard the good side. I can share the dark side. We didn't do that well. As a matter of fact, like I said, we are the black sheep up here. There was a period of time where I was working a full-time job, going to school full-time, and starting a church at the same time. I had zero time at home, and my wife was, as Mike said, she was home starving spiritually. And I think for husbands and for you aspiring husbands, I think one thing I would warn all of you is your first ministry is your wife. And you may even think, I thought, you know, like Mike said, there's this sort of myth out there that my role is to provide. I bring a check home, you should be happy, you know. We live in a house, you should be happy. But her needs were not being met. And so she has to be a priority, and you have to spend time on a regular basis. And it's not just a matter of spending time. It's finding out the kind of time she wants to spend. Because you can think, oh, hey, we prayed together today. Well, that may not be her greatest need. You know, we talked this week. Well, you know, that's part of finding love languages and other stuff. But, you know, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, I think it's verse 22, you know, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. And we all know that verse. But what does it mean? And I think the idea of laying down my life for my wife made sense to me. You know, if I had to take a bullet for her, oh, I'd gladly do that. But it's not taking a bullet for your wife. It's getting up and loving her. And that may mean, you know, folding clothes and washing clothes and, you know, doing something you don't want to do, you know. But that's because you're dying for her that day. So I did not do that for many, many years.
It's not next week. It's already next week.
I'm going to redeem my husband.
That's undoable.
So at the same time, you know, we had that struggle, but I felt my job as a wife was to support my husband and encourage him where he felt he God wants him. And so it was hard for me too, but I felt this is what the Lord wanted him to do. So I spent a lot of time, you know, seeking the Lord and asking him for strength and peace and not being angry and helping me through the day with the children and everything. And God did that. So that's...
Amen.
So would you say that one of the most important things you can do as a couple, especially when you have young children and maybe you feel like ships passing in the night sometimes, that, you know, you just need to keep your relationship with the Lord strong, and that will really help get you through that?
It's putting God first, you know. We both have the same goal, is to please God. You got to please God, you got to put him first, and you just got to let him lead you. And, you know, that's where he felt that's where he needed to be. And, you know, my job was to, you know, do the best I could at home, raising the children, taking care of the house, and working, homeschooling, whatever, you know, that we chose to do. But we got everything is possible. So now we're older, we look back, and we see the things that we could have done better, but I don't know if we would have done them better. I don't know if... I'm not good at microphones.
Part of the struggle I had was I felt like I married Wonder Woman because she kept the home beautiful all the time. She worked almost a full-time job. She raised the kids, and she did homeschooling. And so I felt like, hey, everything's good at home. So we got laid off, so I went to school full-time, and then we got hired back 6 weeks later. So I was going to school full-time, but I thought, hey, she's got it all together. She's doing great. And I was not paying attention. So it may appear everything is going well, but, you know, we didn't communicate real well at that time. And again, that's, I would stress that. You know, if I really had my relationship with the Lord right, I would have been taking care of my wife. And I think at that point I was not that close to the Lord. I mean, I thought I was. I was going through the motions. I was reading my Bible. We were starting a church. I mean, I must be close to the Lord. But I was missing my first priority.
Amen. Anybody else want to share about how you stay connected before we move on? All right. No? Yes?
Not too much anyway.
Well, you know, Lynn, you talked a little bit about you know, how you turned to the Lord and you went to the Word, you know, when you were struggling. So what are some of the scriptures that you guys turn to when you're struggling, you know, and particularly, you know, in marriage? You know, maybe your spouse is not exactly, you know, doing their part. What scriptures do you turn to help you stay on the path and do your part?
Thou shalt not kill.
Sometimes that's the only one that works.
I've always wondered if she believed that. I turn to Psalm 62:5. My soul wait patiently for the Lord, for my expectation is from him. And that is I didn't do that for 20 years, but that became a life verse about 10 years ago, that I cannot place any expectation on my wife because you can't meet it. Just kidding. No. That's
why she wants to kill him.
Yeah.
we're made for each other. So anyway, just to keep the moment light. But really, if our expectation of the Lord is of the Lord, then we can expect anything from His hand, and then we're free to love our wives the way Christ loves the church, because that's my job. My job is not to expect from her. And man, I just, for 20 years I did. It was all about me, and I just think for guys, man, listen, loving your wife like Christ loves the church is not being God to her. It's serving her. It's truly, as Tom said, absolute death. No, seriously, I mean, you know, just the expectation is that God is going to bless. You obey Him and let your expectation be of the Lord. So you don't have to wait for, hey, honey, I did this for you. What are you going to do? You know, or how are you going to respond to me? I mean, our honeymoon, this is going to be G-rated. We arrive at the hotel, and I wanted to read Proverbs together first. You know, I mean, so it was all about, you know, it was
all 31 chapters.
Yeah, in Hebrew. Anyway, I've talked too much.
We both had Philippians 4:6, and I'm cheating by reading it, but be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And part of it is easy. Sometimes the with thanksgiving isn't always the easy part. But that was for both of us. Many of you know my story. I got let go at Disney a number of years ago. And so one of my verses, if I can find it now, I should know it, is in the same chapter, 4:19. And my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. We've had some really lean, rough years, but God has always been great and faithful, and it has always provided. And so that's been another verse for me.
They stole my life verse. No. Philippians 4:6, because I have a tendency to get anxious, which I inherited from my mother, by the way. My other verse, though, was actually when we did marriage counseling with them, Pastor Will makes you choose give him a verse that's like the reason you should get married. Which, when he asked that question, I'm like, whoa, what does that mean? Like, there's no verse in the Bible that says Justin and Danielle must get married. I was thinking back on it, and when we first were like, I can't remember if it was like soon after we started dating or if it was before or when it was, but I was praying and asking the Lord about whether this was the person that He wanted me to marry. And I was reading through Isaiah. And I got to chapter 8, verse 6. And it's when chapter 6, verse... No, I'm pretty sure. Okay, 6:8. Sometimes I'm a little bit dyslexic, I think. Anyways. But He says... it's when He calls Isaiah and He's like, who will go for me? And He's like, I will. And it hit me in that moment that marriage is not about like, oh, does He make me happy? Or does He whatever? Like, how do you make that decision? That's not how you make that decision. Because marriage is a call to a ministry full-time to that person. And so I realized that the Lord was calling someone to minister to Justin and for him to be someone's primary ministry and to serve him. And I realized in that moment I wanted to answer that call. And it made it really clear for me, I love Justin. And it was easy to answer that question at that point. And I was like, yeah, Justin, I love him, and I want to marry him because the Lord's called me to serve him. And, yeah. So when point being, answering the question. So whenever I'm, like, you know, struggling or something comes up that makes it difficult, I recall to mind that verse, and it reminds me of, like, why this happened in the first place. And that's, yeah, so that's that.
Amen.
Since you were talking about the verse you go to when you're struggling, this verse I always come back to with relationships, marriage or any other relationship, but let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself or herself. Philippians 2:3. And usually when we're having struggles, it's because there's some pride in my heart, and God is saying you need to esteem Him better than yourself.
So I always like to pull out Proverbs 31. Now I'll read it to her really loudly. No. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So,
that's an awesome verse. That's great stuff. Wow. Well, you know, one of the things that can be difficult, you know, sometimes when I do counseling with people, you know, I'll ask them, you know, especially if they're struggling, I'll say, you know, obviously you didn't get married under these circumstances. So, you know, at one point you liked each other. So what happened? And sometimes I think, you know, when we can go through struggles, that, I remember reading Rekindled by a local guy here. And he talked about how he had killed his wife emotionally because he had been not around and not available, and how she no longer had that heart and that passion for him in the same way when they first got married. It's very easy for two people to grow apart if you're not purposeful. So my question is, you know, how do you keep romance alive in your relationship? Because romance obviously does include the physical components, but I'm not just speaking of that. I'm speaking of the idea of the chase is always on. You know, how do you keep that alive in your marriage?
being the young couple, we'll get this out of the way first.
Yeah,
you have no kids. Wait, what's the problem?
No, but I just want to say that Daniel, before we even got married, we were always like, you know, we were like committed to something that seems to be something that you guys have raised us to kind of like have like in our mind is this notion of like having a date night kind of thing, which hasn't worked out so well for like this first year because of our weird schedule, but we have managed to. Whatever free time randomly we have, even if Danny comes home, like I remember one time she came home at like 10 o'clock at night and we're like, let's go to the movies together, you know, like just like instead of just going to bed even though we were both exhausted. But you know, so that's like what we do even though our schedules are like weird. But mostly because you guys have like help teach us that kind of thing.
Because we have the experience, we know where we failed. So we wanted to be sure that our children didn't go the same route. So because we didn't spend a lot of time together, we didn't have a lot of time together, and then the kids came, and then we were busy with the kids, and we didn't put each other first. We put the children first. So we didn't do too good there, but now our children are grown, and now it's time for us to, you know, try and work out on that, right? Now he's balding, and
she made me lose all my hair.
But he's so funny.
Looking.
So I'll tell a little story about Janelle. So she's cringing. And she's like, you're not going to say anything weird about me, are you? Here we go. So kind of the idea is learning and really knowing what says I love you to your spouse. So if you go in where in our bedroom where Janelle has her jewelry and an armoire, you open up the armoire and she has all these really pretty necklaces and stuff that's hanging there, right? And then she has like this name tag from a mission trip hanging there. And you're like, I'm like, what is a name tag from a mission trip doing hanging with all this really nice jewelry? And with Janelle, probably the mission trip meant more than the jewelry ever did, right? And so, you know, understanding what things really your spouse really values, and then understanding the things that say "I love you" to your spouse, and then really trying to do it. I mean, you know, it's to be honest, I'm pretty introspective and pretty quiet. And so it really takes some effort on my part at times. To talk to Janelle in the way that really says I love you to her, and so just being willing to do that and trying to be intentional about it would be what I'd share.
One of the things that I do because I'm so forgetful is I keep a list in my day planner of all the things Rhonda likes, And I'm not on the list, but, you know, no, just kidding. No, I keep a list of things. And what's interesting
is... my dog is. That's what counts. Okay?
Yeah, rough life. Anyway, I keep this list, but I notice it keeps growing in much nicer penmanship. But no, actually, for the guys, that's a good thing to do because we are pretty forgetful. I mean, surely. I mean, just keep a list and keep doing those things for your wife. Rhonda, did you want to tell them how we keep the romance alive, or just kind of spare them, you know, because, you know, her and I...
As long as you keep doing, honey, I'll be just fine. Okay. Keep adding to that list. I'm good.
I guess I would say the date nights definitely help, because sometimes it's hard to think back when the kids were younger because we're just forgetting a lot of things, but... I think sometimes in the day-to-day, I might not like him sometimes. And I find that when we go out on date nights, oh, yeah, I like him. I do like this guy. Like, we talk, and it's like, oh, and he's interesting. And but, you know, sometimes in the day-to-day, you get caught up, especially when you have kids, and you're just, I don't know, just not, it's just like, he's not doing this, you know. But then we go out, and it's like, oh, okay. He's pretty good. I like this guy. And I also would say getting away, like really getting away, like for a night away is like really crucial. And we did not do that enough. But I think I would really encourage that, because when we have, it's been really good.
Plug for Siley and Chris Ramirez. They have like a date night at home blog thing. And so, especially if you have kids, we don't have kids, but you know, if you have kids, it was something really cool that they were doing to give suggestions for if maybe you can't get away from home, but you still want to have like quality time together. And that's actually been really helpful for us, because especially, again, with the weird schedule, if I get home really late, we don't necessarily want to go out. And so finding like ways to spend like quality time together that's at home. So... yeah, you should look up that.
It's
blog.
Called Home Date Night Duo. Home Date Night Duo.
It's on Facebook.
It's on Facebook. I think they have a blog also. I don't know if it's a .com, but Home Date Night Duo.
It's got recipes and everything.
And it's written by Chris, so it's pretty fun to read. So.
Well, another thing. What?
Were you going to say something?
Oh. Like, everybody has a love language, and I know Tom was trying sometime to, show me he loved me by doing, like, getting me flowers and, you know, buying me things. And I'm not a thing person. I'm more of a, you know, like, give me your time, or, you know, pay attention to me, you know, or, you know. That was more me. So, but, you know, knowing your love language, knowing what the other person's needs are, is really important. And it's kind of hard to figure out what your needs are sometimes. I know it took me a while to figure out what was missing, but it was time. So we didn't have the time, and that's probably what made it hard, you know, harder for us, I think.
Well... we have run out of time. We could do this for another hour. So these are all very special people, though, and you've gotten a little bit of a glimpse into that, and I hope it's been helpful. But before we close, is there anything else you guys wanted to share with the church, maybe just about marriage, or, you know, things that you've learned, or maybe just kind of a closing thought? Anybody?
Well, you're in the trenches of it, but it's about raising kids. And I did write it down here. Because we homeschooled our kids, but I guess it was just, I don't know if you'd call it advice or what you want to call it, but if I did it again, I would chill more, I would hug more, I would yell less, and things get broken, but it's okay, even if it's your vintage shaving mug that you paid way too much for. But it's okay, because nothing can replace your kids and your family. So.
Amen.
Amen.
Marriage is awesome.
Amen.
Marriage is awesome. That's what they tell me. I'm kidding. No, I am privileged to be married to Lynn. And one of the questions that they had foreshadowed to us, something special about marriage. I think one of the things that I think is special to me is to wake up and know that there's someone who loves you. You know, I think one of the greatest needs we have is acceptance. It's love and acceptance. It's knowing that someone cares about you. And that's special. And even on bad days, and you know, knowing that there is someone who has said, I love you, even though I hate you right now, or you're I'm not feeling love, I've committed to love you. And there's something special about that. And you know, you get married for better or for worse. And that's I think right. We always think, hey, it's going to be great, it's wonderful. But we forget there are times that are rough. And so it's easy to think about, to focus on the bad things. When I remember hearing Billy Graham's wife speak, she said, they asked her, have you ever considered divorce? And she said, no. Murder, yes. But divorce. And I've always thought of that. There is no back door to marriage. There's no out. You have to make it work. But you can make it painful, or you can make it joyous. And it's really, the choice is yours. So amen. That's what I have to leave you guys with.
Amen. Anybody else? Well, why don't we give a round of applause to everybody who put their hearts out here for all of us. The Lord is so good, you know, and you know, so if you're married here tonight, you know, I want to encourage you. Part of the joy of marriage, would you agree, Bev, is working through this stuff? You know, one of you guys shared that verse, I think it was you, Kevin, who shared the verse about, you know, with thanksgiving. And I found that is the struggle. When I'm upset at Beverly, which is rare, but when I am, that you come to the Lord about it and to change my heart attitude and to say, Lord, this is a wonderful person that you put in my life that I'm committed to, and I need you to change my heart. And to begin to thank him for her, you know, and all the things that are good about our relationship can be difficult. But when I press through and do that, the Lord reminds me of all that this problem, it is not too big for him. And it is not something that he can't work through in our lives. So, you know, it encourages me to forgive. It encourages me to be faithful. It encourages me to hang in there and to press through that difficult moment. So I would encourage you, as you're going through those difficult times and those challenges, you know, go to the Lord and let him change your heart. One of the things that me and Beverly have learned over the years is that no matter how much we might be angry with each other, my heart is the one that has to change, right? You know, when I go to the Lord, I don't go that Bev, you know. I come to the Lord and I'm like, Lord, what's wrong inside here that needs to change? Because no matter how, you know, wrong she might be to me, or no matter how wrong I might be to her, we still can walk with the Lord through it. And if I lay it at his feet and I let him change my heart, you know, the cool part is he starts working on them too. And then you start coming together and you work through it. But if you're going to be bitter and you're going to hold on to that stuff, it becomes very hard to find healing as you're trying to move forward. So anyway, I really appreciate all you guys. You know, I mean, I could have called up a couple other couples, you know, from the leadership team, and it would have been just as wonderful. But I really appreciate all of you guys. I appreciate looking at your marriages. I appreciate looking at your walks with the Lord, and it is a pleasure to serve alongside you. You guys are very blessed to have the team that you have here at Calvary Chapel Orlando, and I'm excited to see where the Lord will take us in the future. So. Anyway, I think we're out of time to even do worship. I know you guys prepared kind of a cool number for us, but we're going to go ahead and pray and then go get your kids and rescue the folks who are watching them. And then, you know, if you want to stay and help clean up, that would be awesome so we can all get some sleep tonight. But thank you for coming, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the wonderful laughs we had together, the awesome counsel, the great advice, the word that was shared, the scriptures of things that maybe we can even look to in our own hearts when we're struggling in our marriages, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen the marriages in this church. Lord, even tonight as we get in our cars and we go home, that maybe there's some sore spots that have been there in a marriage, Lord, that the folks here would have good conversations with each other. I know sometimes, Lord, those conversations aren't easy. I know that even in my own marriage. But I know when I approach it with dignity and love and respect, you know, Lord, for my spouse, I know that even if the conversation's hard, you're working in it. And so I pray you'd be working in our marriages, Lord, and we look forward to what you're going to continue to do. Lord, I thank you for all the leaders here. I thank you for everyone who serves here at the church. I pray you bless them, and I pray that you would just have your hand upon us in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen.